And for everyone else, I invite you to take your Bibles now with me and turn to the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews. It's toward the back of your Bible. It's before Revelation, so it's not that far at the back, but it's pretty close to it. We'll be in the first chapter this morning. Next week, we will be in the book of Revelation, so you can be excited for that ahead of time. And pray for me, as it's sometimes a challenging book to preach from. But we will be in the book of Hebrews this morning. We're continuing our series titled, Let Earth Receive Her King. All of these sermons have been based on devotional readings that have come from Alistair Begg's book, Let Earth Receive Her King, which if you didn't get one, got a few copies back there at the table, you're still welcome to one of those. And we've been considering together over the last few weeks about how Christmas is both a call to rejoice in the King who has come, Jesus Christ, but it's a call not only to rejoice in Him, but to receive Him, as our King. And so last time we talked, these last few weeks we've talked about Jesus as the King who is from the beginning. We've talked about Jesus as the King who is faithful to the end. Patrick preached this past Sunday about how it is wisdom which leads us to worship Jesus Christ as our King. And so we'll continue looking to the Scriptures as we see furthermore what it is to receive Jesus Christ as our King. So I'll read Hebrews chapter 1. I'll read the first 14 verses as we consider the words of God. The Bible says that long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He, is Jesus Christ, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name He has inherited is more excellent than theirs. It's the name above all names, is what the author of Hebrews is saying. For to which of the angels did God ever say, You are my son, today I have begotten you? Or again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when He brings the firstborn into the world, He says, Let all God's angels worship Him. Of the angels, He says, He makes His angels winds and His ministers a flame of fire. But of the Son, He says, Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. Just notice that Jesus Christ, the Son, is called God, and it is His throne that is referred to in that psalm. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of Your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, Your God, has anointed You with the oil of gladness beyond Your companions. And You, Lord, again speaking to the Son, Jesus Christ, You, Lord, laid the foundations of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of Your hands. They will perish, but You remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like a robe, You will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed. But You are the same, and Your years will have no end. And to which of the angels has He ever said, Sit at My right hand until I make Your enemies a footstool for Your feet? Are they not all ministering spirits, again referring back to the angels, sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation, those who believe in the Son, Jesus Christ? Amen. It's the word of God for us this morning from Hebrews 1. We're not going to take it all verse by verse, but we are going to use that just as our basis for this morning's message. So before we move any further, I invite you to pray with me, and let's ask for God's help together in the hearing of His word. Father in heaven, we bow before You. We bow our hearts before You, and we still our minds, Lord, and we ask that You would quiet our hearts. And we thank You for the chance that we've had to sing praises together to You. You are worthy of all that we could ever bring to You. But now, Lord, we do come to listen to Your word being spoken to us, to remember that we love because You have first loved us. And we pray that You would give us ears to hear and a heart to understand Your word as it leads us to Jesus Christ. Help us to see how He has been lifted up above all things. Help us to see that He is God with us, and God for us, and God working in us, Lord. And we pray that You'd help us to be drawn anew to Him today, walking closely with Him. Lord, we have many needs this morning that would be no doubt too much to tell, but Lord, we thank you that you know each of us here. You know all of us personally. And Lord, we pray that you would speak to us each according to our need, that each one who's here and desiring to seek you would say they have met with God in hearing the word about Jesus Christ today. So we pray for these things, Father, in your Son's name. Amen. Amen. All right, well, I believe what the author of Hebrews is setting forth for us in the first chapter of his book, of this book, is that we are called to receive the King who has been chosen by God. We are called to receive the King who's been chosen by God. So just taking our whole series together, we talk about how Jesus is the King who's from the beginning. He's the eternal Word. We've seen that he is the Word who is faithful to the end. Wisdom leads us to worship him. And I want us to see that we're called to receive this King who furthermore has been chosen by God. God has chosen him for us. And you know, there's all kinds of things that we prefer to have help in choosing. Right? We like having, you know, even on the show, Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? Remember how cool that was when that first came out? Now we're like, oh my gosh, they won't stop making this show, right? They came out with Regis Philbin, y'all remember that? And they had the phone a friend thing where you had a trusted confidant that you could call and they would help you make the right choice. But we love help with making decisions, whether it's eating, deciding where you're going to eat at a restaurant. Perhaps you're going to go to a Christmas gathering this week with family. You might ask someone whom you trust, as I have to do because I'm colorblind. I often have to ask my wife, how does this look? You know, and she'll send me back and say, that does look awful. Why would you put that on? You know, not only am I, you know, humbled in that moment, but my ego takes a hit, you know, like I thought I looked pretty good in this, you know. But not only with clothing and food, but we do it with more important things like the purchase, perhaps, of your first car. And it doesn't stop with your first car. I called my dad yesterday about a car that was for sale that I had gotten excited about. Turns out it was a Facebook scam. It was not my actual friend. So I'm really glad that I actually called dad and called my friend and found out, oh, you know what? This is not real. This is a scam. But you have trusted people that you turn to in the purchase of things like a car. You talk about the vehicle together. You try to determine, you know, is this a good choice for the needs of me and my family? Perhaps the purchase of your first home. That is also a very major decision, whether you're going to go brick, whether you're going to go siding, you know, whether a yard is that important. You need help in thinking through those things. And especially so is the case when you consider if someone is a suitable spouse for marriage. That's a decision where you need help in making that choice. I remember in 2011, I recalled the day where I decided that I was going to propose to Beth, my wife. I'd gone to the jewelry store. It was called Genesis Diamonds. It's still there. It's on Shelbyville Road. And I had selected a ring to propose to Beth with, and I said, okay, you got to come back with money. You know, we'll keep it here for like 10 minutes. But if you're not back in like 10 minutes, we're going to give this thing to the next customer, right? And I remember I went back to my apartment. I lived with five guys at the time. And one of my best friends, Dan Webb, was there sleeping on the couch because he always stayed up late, and he had a Greek class early, like 8 a.m. So he was out cold, so I went over, and I shook him awake. I said, Dan, wake up. I said, I'm about to buy a wedding ring to propose to Beth. I just want you to come look at the ring with me, and you know, I just want to make sure that, you know, I'm not doing anything crazy, you know, because once I propose, you know, the snowball's rolling, you know, this train is going to leave the station. So, and it came with me, and of course you guys know the rest of the story. You know, I got the ring, put the money down, I had the ring in my pocket, I went and proposed to Beth, and she said yes, and here we are 13 years later. But I share all these pictures to say, you know, we not only have major decisions of life that we need help with, but we also have certain persons whom we turn to and we have help with in making these big decisions. And you know, if we need help with lesser decisions like these earthly things, how much more then we you and I need God's help in making decisions with eternal things, things pertaining not just to what we're going to drive around in, but things that will meet the needs of our soul, the needs of eternity, the needs for spiritual life. And when it comes to these decisions, we have very good news because we have the divinely inspired Word of God that we can turn to. And it is the divinely influential Word of God that can stir our hearts. So if you like, we have God's truth for our life. The inspired Word and this powerful Word by the Spirit comes, and it shines like light for us and says, receive Jesus Christ as the King whom God has handpicked, whom God the Father has chosen for you. and for me. It's not just chosen him for some other people, or maybe for you, maybe not for you. The Bible is saying, this is the King whom God has chosen that you may come to and have life in his name. This is very good news, because you and I are not left alone to the care of our souls. You and I are not left alone to the care of our souls. Neither are you left alone in the care of other people's souls whom the Lord has put into your life, young ones, older ones. But you're given the Word of God to point us to Jesus, number one, as supreme above all and sufficient to meet our needs. Supreme above all and sufficient to meet our needs. You see those things there in Hebrews chapter 1. Who's got a name like Jesus? Who has a power like Jesus? Who's made atonement for sins like Jesus? The answer is no one. And so he is the King to whom we may come to. Now I want us to see three things as we look through Hebrews 1, as we consider why has God the Father chosen Jesus Christ as the King for us? Why is this the right choice for us? Well, first of all, Jesus is the King who has become like his people. You're going to see through these three points, I just want us to see that Jesus is God with us, he is God for us, and he is God working in us. With us, for us, and working in us. There's no better King than Jesus. Okay, so first of all, in what ways do we see from this passage that Jesus is the King who's become like his people? Well, if you look at verse 5 and 6 there in the book of Hebrews, the Bible is retelling for us how the Father selected God the Son, who took on flesh, to be the chosen King for us. In verse 5, "For to which of the angels did God ever say, 'You are my Son, today I have begotten you'?" Now, it's kind of neat. That's actually from Psalm 2. For those of you who are less familiar with the Old Testament, that's actually from Psalm 2. But that is also the very declaration that the Father made of Jesus in his life and ministry. Of course, we're not confused. It doesn't mean that Jesus was created. We don't have time to spend all forever on that. He is the Word who was with God and was God, who was in the beginning with God. But in time, the Father spoke from heaven. Remember at the baptism of Jesus, the Gospels tell us that heavens opened, and the Father said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." And other times he says over and over, listen to him, guys. He says to Peter, John, and James on the mountain. And so these are the things that took place in time. Psalm 2 and Luke 3 came together in the person of Jesus Christ. This is God the Son, who was born as a son of man and selected to be the chosen one of God, the one who would have God as his Father, who would live as a son of God, the one who would rule over us all. Joseph was told of this. We read this this morning, and Patrick preached on some of this last week. We were told of Emmanuel. In Matthew 2, we read that Herod was troubled by Emmanuel. It's a stunning reality that God would be with us in the person of Jesus Christ. Joseph was told about it, but Herod was troubled by the reality that God has come to be with us in the person of Jesus. Most people have a hard time with that truth. That someone asked me at Starbucks this week, they're getting to know me, and I'm, you know, sharing the word with them, and they asked, you know, "What are you preaching this week? What are you preaching about this week?" Which is always great practice, because if I can't give it in like 5 words, they're gone, you know? And I always, you know, like, "Lord, help me say the right things in those moments." And I said, "I'm preaching about the King who became like us. I'm preaching about how God took on flesh." And they were like, "Wow, I forgot that that's true, that that has actually happened." And it's a stunning truth. Alistair Begg said in his commentary, in the little devotional that we're reading there, that many are skeptical of the way of Jesus coming, that he would be conceived in the womb of Mary by the Holy Spirit with no earthly father. But you know, if you honestly think about it, it would be strange if that was not the way of his coming. It makes sense that that's how God the Son had to come to the world. He had to be born without a human father. Adrian Rogers, a great old Baptist minister, said, "Jesus is not the Son of God because he was born of a virgin. Jesus was born of a virgin because he is the Son of God. And he had to come into the world this way, with no earthly father, but conceived by the Holy Spirit." And the Bible says even further as to why Jesus had to do this for us. If you turn in your Bibles just a page over to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, it tells us why Jesus became like us. It says, "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he, Jesus Christ himself, likewise partook of the same things, flesh and blood, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, because of the fear that he's able to hold us in over the condemnation that comes to sinners because of death." And it says, verse 15, that Jesus endured this so that he might deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that Jesus helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham, those who will have faith like Abraham did. Therefore, verse 17, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation. That means a satisfaction of God's wrath, a satisfying sacrifice for the sins of the people. So we have a king who has become like us. This was the Father's will, but I want us to remember at this Christmas, it was also Jesus' will. He willingly came for us and came and endured all that we have endured. In fact, Jesus says in John chapter 10, that is why the Father loves him, because he came and he laid down his life. And this is the way of our salvation. Now, the world runs from the truth of Emmanuel, of God who's come to be with us. Everyone is looking for another experience, how to get out of this life, how to get out of this world, to get out of this body. And the gospel preaches the amazing news that God the Son came and took on this body that he might be our salvation. We have to reckon with the truth of Emmanuel. God is with us in Jesus Christ. I have memories of my dad being under the car with me. You know, he's getting a little bit older, so I take it a little easier on him. I just take it to the dealership now, and I have an oil change because I know enough to know that I'm not as good at working on cars as my dad is. But I have all those memories when my dad would call him up. We'd be changing the oil under the car, or we'd have a busted brake line, which was a real fun job, especially if it was like below freezing outside. That's real character building right there. Eventually, the snot just freezes in your nose, and you're like, good, my nose finally stopped running. You know, it's messy. It's cold. You're in the mud. You're pulling muscles, you know. You're dumping hot oil on your hands. I look over, and I realize in those moments, you know, my dad is here under the car with me because he wants to be here. You know, there's really no other reason. If he had any other reason, like to not want to be here, he would not be under this car with me. And you realize this is special. This is love here. I also remember at the restaurant, I often came in late. It's shocker to those of you who know me personally, right? Never set your watch by me. I just don't want to put any pressure on anybody. That's why I come late to everything. Let them get ready for my arrival. But I often came in late. I often got behind. And there was a senior server there. His name was Chris. I still remember him. And he was very kind to me. I'd come in late. They had moved me up to like the senior server section, and I had the closing section in the restaurant, which means somebody else did not get that section, you know. And he came up, and he could have been upset that he was not in the section, that he felt he might have deserved more than me. And I came in, and my tie's all crooked. He said, hold on, come over here, Bush League. That was his nickname for me. He said, come here. And he'd straighten my tie out, get me settled. He goes, I'm not going to take your tables. I'm just getting you ready, you know. And he'd get my tie straight. And he'd send me out there. You know, take about an hour. I'd fall behind. I'd be in the weeds, is the phrase we used to call it in the restaurant, which means you're in over your head. You know, you look down on the server pad, and I can't read my notes. You know, I can't read my own scribbles. I'm like, is this chowder or lobster bisque? You know, and the lights are flashing on my screen because I'm like, the orders are not being sent yet. And there'd be Chris. He'd run over. He'd be like, all right, calm down. What's the matter? You know, I'm like, I'm in the weeds, man. I got too many tables going on. He'd say, take a deep breath. I'm here with you now. Tell me what you need, and I got it. And go back out to the table. You know, hi, everyone, this is Chris. He's going to be helping me this evening, you know. And everyone said, hi, Chris, we're glad you're here, you know. And I experienced in both of those ways, both in my father and in this guy, Chris, someone who was willing to become like me in the situation and to be with me in the situation. And that's why the gospel is so amazing, because God has come to be with us in our situation. You can't get out of it. But Jesus Christ has come to be with us in it. And this is what we celebrate at Christmas. Jesus is no less than God himself come to be with us. And this is what pleased the Father. And it should please us. We just sang, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with men to dwell. Jesus our Emmanuel. And remember this morning and see him in the words of Scripture that Jesus came, he healed the sick. He touched the lepers. He went to the outcast. He dined, he ate with sinners. He allowed prostitutes to come to him and understand that they needed forgiveness, to turn to him. He got aboard people's boat like Peter, who the moment Peter realized he was the Lord, had to cry out and say, depart from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. This is Jesus Christ. See him resisting Satan in the wilderness for us, not refusing for one moment throughout his entire life to give in to sin that you and I have fallen to time and time again. See Jesus serving the least of these in his life. See him taking the crown of thorns upon his head in mocking and ridicule, and see Jesus crucified and crying out upon the cross, "It is finished, it's done," the work of atoning for sins. The curtain of the temple torn in two from top to bottom. God saying, "You may come to me through faith in Jesus Christ." Isaiah 53 says he was numbered with the transgressors. Why was he numbered with us like a sinner? And Isaiah 53 says this so that he might make intercession. He might be able to stand for us as a sinner. Colossians chapter 1, verse 19 and 20. Here another scripture passage. The Bible tells us there that, "For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell." This is in Jesus Christ. "And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross." The blood of Jesus is powerful. It is precious. It's able to atone for all our sins and to make peace between God and man. Just one more scripture passage. Galatians chapter 3. Stick with me. Listen to this one. Galatians chapter 3, verse 10 through 14, because this really brings out just how much Jesus became like us. Galatians 3 says, "For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them." This is ultimately the Ten Commandments of God. Paul says further there in verse 11, "Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law." No one's made right with God by the law. "For the Bible says that the righteous shall live by faith. Not a work we can do, but by a promise we have to believe in." Verse 12, "But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them." Verse 13, here's the thing though. "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles," that's you and I, "so we could receive the promised Spirit through faith." Jesus Christ is willing to become like us to the point that he was willing to have our sins put on him, and he was willing to be cursed in our place on the cross. He died for our sins so we don't have to. That's the degree in which Jesus Christ has become like us. If there's a king who's willing to do that for us, there's a king who's going to be with us throughout everything else in our life. So this is the hope of the gospel. It turns us away from works that we can do on our own or trying to rest on ourselves. It leads us out of ourselves to faith in Jesus Christ. And so I challenge you this morning as you consider this, what we've seen, that he's come for us. He's become like us. Are you pleased with Jesus as he is? Are you pleased with him as he is, as the Father was with him? Saying, "This is my beloved Son, with him I am well pleased." Are you grateful for where Jesus is, that he came upon the cross for us? Are you thankful for who he came for, sinners who will turn to him? Are you grateful for why he came? John Stott had this to say. He said, "You know, it's true that the one who seeks will find, but it is also just as true that if you never seek for Jesus, you will never find him. So let the opposite be true, that everyone who seeks, to the one who seeks, he shall find." When we look for God in the person of Jesus, we find him there for us. And the way out of our situations, be it if we're just thinking about our souls only this morning, we think about our sins, the way out of our sins, if it's ultimately sickness, suffering, strife that we experience in relationships not even working the way that they're supposed to, whatever situation, and we need deliverance in all these things, the only way out is by faith in the one who came into the circumstance, and that's Jesus Christ. And so turning to him in faith is the way that we become saved. It is the way that we are forgiven of sins and given good hope and given strength day by day. For us who believed in Christ, this is wonderful hope that, you know, the compassion of our Savior can sweeten the cares of our lives. It's like a cup of coffee, you know. I like it bitter. I like strong black coffee from Starbucks. I like the Sumatra blend and the espresso blend, which is like all the way over on the dark side of the categories there. But you know, some of the cares in our life that we carry this morning, they are on the dark roast side of the coffee scale. They are bitter. They are hard to swallow. And the only way to lighten it up is the compassion of God, who is willing to come and be with us in the same situation. And we don't need to doubt God's love for us. I know some of you here have been dealing with particular trials that seem like they are without end. But you need to know that Christ's willingness to be with you is also without end. And he will not leave you, and he will not forsake you. He has become like you, and there's no way he's going to leave you. He was willing to die for you and to rise again for you. Let the compassion of your Savior sweeten the cares of your life. He is the only relief for our souls. And you'll find the amazing thing will happen is that you find his compassion sweetening your life. Praise God, you'll become compassionate to others and be able to bring sweetness to their life. That's the way the Lord works. We don't just do things for other people. The Lord changes us so that we're able to be different among the people which the Lord has given to us to minister to. We can't escape from our lives, but we can find endurance in the Lord. We can be equipped by the Lord who has become like us. I'm encouraging you with these things today. You can exalt the Lord in your situation. If he's with you and he's like you and he's equipping you to be like him in the circumstance, you can exalt the Lord not in some other life or some different situation, but in the very situation the Lord has you, whether with caring young or old, people in easy times or difficult times, your life is significant as you become like Christ. And just as we seek as Christians to advance the good news of the gospel, you know, we're encouraged or we're challenged that it's not just being distant from people, but being different among people. That's how we live out the Great Commission, not by withdrawing from others, but by engaging with others and being different among them, with words of grace and with works that are gracious, right? So this is the way that Christ brought our salvation, and this is the way we make that salvation known to others. Okay, so Jesus is the King who is God with us. He became like us. Let's keep moving through some of these verses, and we'll see how Jesus is also the King who has conquered for us. He's God with us, okay? We'll look at verse 8 now from our chapter 1 here. Of the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions." God has selected him. We see it in verse 13 also that God the Father has said to God the Son, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." That's actually language from Genesis 3, that the serpent would bruise Christ's heel, but Christ would crush the serpent's head. That's a reference. It's a figurative reference to now that all enemies are put under Jesus' feet, the footstool reference. Ever think of a lazy boy? And you flip the thing out, you know, the footrest comes out, and you got your feet up. And he's saying that Jesus is chosen by God as the King because all his enemies are under his feet. They're under his feet. Jesus Christ is not just God with us, but he is God for us. God bless you, brother. He is for us in the person of Christ. As David fought Goliath with a sling in his hand, which means he had no sword in his hand because the battle belonged to the Lord, and he hit Goliath on the head and he defeated him, he killed him. So Jesus, no sword in hand, in his living, in his dying, and in his rising, has struck not a Goliath, but has struck our sins on the head in his atonement for them, has struck death on the head, that we can taunt death now as followers of Jesus. Not that we don't live without wisdom. Teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom, O Lord. I've been visiting with Larry, and we've just been talking about the humility that comes in the brevity of our lives. But we are able to look at death and say, that is the worst thing that could happen to me. But in Christ now, the worst thing that could happen to me will unite me to to be present with my God in heaven, to be present with Jesus in heaven. That's victory. There's no greater victory than that. Jesus has disarmed all of the enemies of our soul. They're like lions, but they have no more teeth. Whether it be sin, the judgment of it, or the indwelling sin, which we have to fight against by the power of the Holy Spirit, that we're able to confess our sins and be changed, no longer held by these things. So Jesus has done all that we should, but he has done what only he could. We have a king who has conquered for us. This is why God has set him forth for you. He's like my buddy in the ring shop saying, this is the right call. This is the one who has conquered. This is the one that you want. And Jesus has sat down at the right hand of the Father. These verses talk about how his throne has been established. His reign is eternal. His years are without end. The future not only looks bright, The Bible tells us that our future, and the future of all things, belongs to Jesus. It belongs to Jesus. When the U.S. Congress is seated in the United States House of Representatives, they've been in the news lately, they usually are, because they can't balance the budget towards the end of the year. It's funny. If I manage my accounts the way they manage their budget, I'd be in trouble. But anyway, when they're seated, it's called being in session. And so the United States Congress is in its 118th session, their 118th seating. They're seated in the place of authority, but it's supposed to be for the sake of people back home, so much so that they even have name tags, which is helpful to remind them that they are representatives from the state and district of fill in the blank, you know, Cleveland, Ohio, or, you know, your county or your state, wherever you're from. Now, according to Washington Post, since 1978, the United States Congress has only worked a full week 14% of the time. Barely over 1 in 10 weeks, they're there full time. And they take the majority of Fridays off. And the Washington Post writer said, maybe it's because they're getting all their work done Monday through Thursday. Right? No, probably not, right? Probably not, right? And they're taking time off all the time. But I use that by way of the opposite to show that the seating of Christ in heaven is for the sake of his people on earth. If you believe in Jesus Christ, your name is on his name tag, that he represents you before the Father. And Jesus doesn't take any Fridays off. He is seated there with all his enemies under his feet. You guys know the song, Good Christian Men Rejoice, right? With heart and soul and voice. Right? Now you hear of endless bliss. Jesus Christ was born for this. He has opened heaven's door and man is blessed forevermore. This is what Christ is doing in heaven. He is for us. He is God for us there. And the furniture of our world, it's being rearranged. All things are being placed under his feet. The world, the flesh, the devil, death, the nations. We personally as sinners, when we repent and believe, we're being reconciled to God. Those who do not believe in Jesus Christ, when they die, they will be put under Christ's feet in judgment in the opposite of heaven, which is hell. And so the furniture is being rearranged. The question is, which side of it am I living on? Which side of it am I living on? Already by faith, we can have, it's not only that Christ settles our reconciliation with God for eternity, but it's the blessings of knowing that if we believe in Christ today, then we already experience victory of peace with God, knowing that our sins are forgiven. We have a Father that we can pray to constantly with our needs and with our cares. Even when we don't know how to pray, God says, it's okay, you just come. That is a victory. We have already the victory of knowing that whenever we experience setbacks and trials, things that complicate, things that are challenging for us, our setbacks actually are springboards, the Bible tells us, where God is working in our difficulties to make us more like Jesus Christ. He's using things to draw us and others to himself. Already, as Christians, we have the victory of knowing how to pull together as the body of Jesus Christ rather than fight without end and pull apart. That's victory, the fact that we know how to stay united and remain compassionate towards one another and are a help to one another. We have a victory in the body of Jesus Christ in our unity as brothers and sisters. That's why it's so joyful when the church comes together. It's different than the world around us, which is even down to families are torn apart. But in the body of Christ, there's the family of God coming together. That is the way that Christ is conquering. He's winning for his people. So I ask you, whose strength do you rely on this Christmas? Whose victory do you look to? Whose salvation do you rejoice in? Who has the authority in your life? Whose identity do you have? And if you've believed in Christ, we need to remind ourselves of the King who's seated for us and reigns for us. If you've yet to believe in Jesus Christ, you need to know he came to this earth that you might come to him, to God, in heaven. And he wants you to turn and believe in him. He stands ready to save. And faith alone is all that is needed in coming to Jesus Christ. We want to live on the right side of his rule. I think as believers, it's comforting to know that, hey, if Christ doesn't take Fridays off, that means Even when it seems like nothing's happening or nothing's changing, Jesus has never taken his eye off of me. He's never removed his hand from me or his love for me. His heart is at all times for me in Jesus Christ. Sometimes we need that confirmation that the Lord is with us in a different season of life. But I want us to consider, you know, not only what Christ has, how he's changed the world without, but just as believers, remember that he's still conquering within and still working within us this season. Yes, when we die, we will rise. But remember, there are things now that we need to be putting off and putting on. It's because Christ is one doesn't mean we sit back and let things just go by the wayside, right? But we need to be putting off what is earthly and putting on Christ. We need to be living as those who are more than conquerors in Jesus. So just reflect into what struggle or situation do you need to remember that Christ is for you, and not just for others. He's for you today. And how can you be then living for Christ? Perhaps today it is just living in the knowledge of his pardon. If you are weighed down continually with guilt of past sins repented and forgiven of, you need to come to Christ and remember that he is the one who has pardoned your sins. At the bottom of the ocean floor, God says, never to be brought up again. And live in the victory of a pardoned soul and a pardoned conscience. And live in that victory. If it's concern over where your finances are going to be met, how things are going to be coming together, the issue may be you're holding on to all your plans and you've forgotten that your Father has plans for you that involve giving up his only Son on the cross. Give your plans to Jesus. Let him conquer your worry by trusting that he promises to provide for those who are his children. If you're having trouble being patient, you're finding it easy to grow in anger towards an individual, say, Lord, help me to consider the patience you demonstrated toward me, that I don't, you know, go ballistic on this person, Lord. Conquer in me, Lord. Reign in me by giving me the patience. Patience is not doing nothing. Mariana and I and Beth, we stopped by for Applebee's. I brought her up here yesterday. And I had her snow shoveling. We were getting things ready for church, and she loves it. It's fun at first, but it wears off real quick. You know, she's like, Dad, I can't feel my fingers. I'm like, just move a little faster, you know. So, but we played basketball afterwards, so we were starving. I said, we're going to Applebee's. You know, we tried Texas Roadhouse, but you know how that is. You walk in, and they're like, yeah, you got to wait 45 minutes, right? But so instead of waiting for 45 minutes for a table, we sat in a booth at Applebee's and waited 45 minutes for our food, you know, which is the same. You're going to wait somewhere. But I looked at Mariana, and we'd done all the tic-tac-toe we could. We'd done all the word searches. I said, right now, it seems like we are doing nothing at this table, but we are actively waiting for our food to arrive. And it is real work right now. And the Lord perhaps has people in our lives right now where you are having to actively exercise patience. You are waiting. You are giving that person the space to grow, to learn, or perhaps you're giving distance to that person. Whatever it is, Christ can conquer in us by giving us patience to bear with people and to bear with situations. So I could go on, but just make sure that you see that the victory is real in Christ. It doesn't go away. Everything's under his feet. If we have a bad week, it's not like he's no longer not victorious. The challenge is that our sense of victory changes depending on what we're going to live for in that moment, what we're going to live for day by day. So we just make sure we're living for Christ and his victory, and that we are assured that he will be for us. So let me conclude just quickly, moving through this. Finally here, that Jesus is not only God with us and for us, but he works in us. He is the King who is recreating his people. He became like us. He conquered for us. And he is able to recreate us. This chapter began with the chosen king, but if you notice that last verse, it talks about those who are to inherit salvation. That is, we who believe in him. And this guy named Whately, you can go look him up later, he's an old dead Puritan, but he wrote really good stuff in the 1600s. He said, if Christ should come and die for one man 10,000 times, all those deaths should profit that one man nothing at all for his salvation, unless he be made a new creature. And from all this, it follows that the new birth, the Spirit making us spiritually alive to see Christ, from all this, it follows that this new birth is necessary in every part of the soul. Right? Those words are so true that Jesus spoke to Nicodemus, where he told him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You got to love Nicodemus. Thank you, Nicodemus, for asking the question. Verse 4 of John's Gospel there. How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb? And Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water, speaking of the cleansing that God does in changing the heart and the spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And listen to that last verse in John 3. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That's the state of it. It's a natural person cannot change themselves, but that which is born of the spirit is spirit. It's the new state of a person who has the Spirit of Christ living in them. They've been born again. And the Spirit of God, when we're born again, makes us able to partake of this inheritance that is in Jesus Christ. And so he's our King. He not only became like us and conquered for us, but Christ is our King who works in us, making us all that we need to be to reach out to him in faith and to believe in him. I mean, that is a King. He reigns for us, and he reigns in our hearts by the Spirit as well. You know, if you think about the holiday time and packing on the cookies and eating and putting on weight, you know, I thought about it recently. I'm like, you know, the days are coming when I'm going to eat like this, and it's actually going to have an impact on me. You know, all these cookies and everything that I'm eating. And, we end up with clothes in the closet that we no longer fit into. And what do you say you got to do with those clothes? You say, I got to give these things away. I can't fit into these clothes anymore. And so they come out with one size fits all, right? Which is actually not great, because one size fit all clothes tend to be ugly. They don't fit right. You know what I mean? They're like, what is this? It's like, is it a jacket? Is it a hoodie? Is it a shirt? Is it a blanket? You know, one size fits all is not the answer. But it's realizing I need to be shaped into, I need to get in shape to keep the right size of the clothes that I have been selected for me. And in the same way, you know, with the promises of Christ, what I'm trying to say is, when we find ourselves not being ready to fit into those promises, the answer is not to, well, just give them away. The answer is to turn to the King, who by his Spirit can work in our heart. And we say, Jesus, shape my heart into these promises. Help me to love what you have selected for me. I want to wear what you have said will look good on me. And the fruits of the Spirit is what we're getting at here. So this is the King. He can shape us into these things. And the good news is Jesus is God with us from beginning, middle, and end. We just sang it. Born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. That's why Jesus came for us. Not only the cross, but working in our hearts as well. So just as we close, let's not avoid the reign of Jesus. Let's accept the reign of Jesus, what he says in his word, by the power of the Spirit. I challenge you this Christmas, have the evidence of Christ reigning in your heart. Don't just know it mentally, but let it be true in your heart. Be assured of his reign. Ask the Spirit, fall afresh on me. Wake me up to these promises, Holy Spirit. Help me to step into what Jesus has given to me. And let's adore Jesus. He's our King. He became like us. He's conquered for us. And he works in us. So let's pray together for that. Father, we bow ourselves before you. We thank you for your word. Lord, help us to see that the things that we have talked about here are not just pleasant words, Lord, they're true. They're in the Bible, and they're confirmed to us by the Scriptures' testimony. Jesus, we thank you that we need no other King. You are entirely the King that we could need. We thank you for your grace towards us. You were willing to die for our sins to take them away. Jesus, we thank you for your perfect endurance of all things, that you willingly laid down your life for those who took it from you. So we marvel at your righteousness. We marvel at your example for us as well. And we thank you that we need bring nothing to you but our own feeling of need. And so, Father, I pray that whatever our needs would be, that we would see that Christ is our good shepherd. He has what we need through the word of the gospel. Lord, help us to turn to him afresh today. And Lord, as we do, we pray that you'd open our eyes to see all that is given to us in Christ, your many rich blessings of grace. And Lord, help us to rejoice in you and to adore you this Christmas season. Help us to offer our lives back into your hands, and resolvedly so, Lord, knowing that we're not just living for ourselves, but we're living for our King who loves us and is coming back for us, Lord. So thank you for hearing our prayers. We love you, Jesus, and we pray these things in your name.